Find Acts chapter 27, if you would. Acts chapter 27. I want to revisit this passage. There's so much in this passage that you could really preach through it and through it and through it and through it. I'm going to take two messages out of it. This morning, that great statement from the Apostle Paul, "For I believe God." And what a privilege it was to be able to go through that. And I don't want it to be said about my life, "I believe God," don't you? And I don't only want it to be to do it mentally. I want to know it, practice and obedience in our hearts. And so what a great, great truth. Let it be said of you, that man believed God. And fantastic. Tonight, I want to just take a few moments and kind of just have a little lesson tonight. Don't want to get all worked up and riled up if I can help it. But I want to teach you tonight a little subject called weak substitutes for the will of God. Weak substitutes for the will of God. Now, I understand that if you were to look into the passage here, that the Apostle Paul is traveling with unsaved people. The Apostle Paul is traveling with Roman soldiers. These men's actions, I'm not scrutinizing. The Bible says that if a man's without Christ, even the best thing he could do is sin. All right, so I'm not scrutinizing their actions. I'm not taking their actions and making them to be spiritual. But I am going to look at these men's actions and kind of compare them tonight to sometimes what the children of God do. And, you know, it's a shame, but sometimes we can kind of act a little bit like the unsaved. Sometimes we can revert to their kind of philosophy, and I want to just kind of warn you tonight. You know, as the pastor, you talk with people, and it seems like people have broken hearts, and they'll come in and they'll sit down and they'll begin to weep, and they'll begin to lay out where they are, and they'll begin to say, "Well, if I would have done it different, or if I would have did this, or if I would have done this," And so I want to come tonight and kind of do some pre-work, some work, to preventative work for you, and talk to you a little bit about some weak substitutes for the will of God. If you desire to be in the will of God for your life, I want you to say amen. Amen. All right? We desire that. I hope you understand there's no greater place in all the world than the center of where God wants you to be. When I was just a kid, I remember saying that I love to live in the country, and I remember looking at cities on television and saying how dangerous they were. And you know, in northern Michigan, we never had any crime. I guess the biggest crime was a hit and run. Somebody hit my golden retriever and they ran, and I was upset about that. But that's about all we had in crime. We left our doors open. We just, everybody knew everybody, little town. But I always said I never wanted to live near Los Angeles, and I never wanted to live near Detroit, and I never wanted to live near Miami. And guess where I got stuck? Near Miami. So I stopped telling God all those things I never wanted to do, because it seems like those are the things that come right around there. But I do want to be in the center of God's will. You know, in the center of God's will is everything you need. There's provision. There's protection. There's blessing. There's joy. There's enablement. I mean, if you live life outside of where God has for you and outside the will of God, you may be able to exist and you may be able to go through life, but you will never, quote unquote, live unless you live inside the center of God's will. And so I want to look at some things tonight and kind of from this aspect, misunderstandings to the will of God, or presuppositions that people make concerning the will of God, or dangerous decisions that people make, or things that people substitute for the leadership of God when they're really not the will of God. And I really, from the bottom of my heart, come tonight to be a blessing to you and to be a help to you, and for us to kind of sit back and say, hey, listen, we got to have our antenna up, we got to have our eyes open, and we got to make sure that where we're headed in life is being led by God and not by something else. And so these sailors made some decisions to launch out to sea when they shouldn't have. And five things really impacted the heart of this centurion and impacted the heart of these men to go forward. And they were not really proper things when it comes to deciding what the will of God is yet. Sometimes God's people will substitute these five things and say, well, we have the leadership of God, when we really don't. And so I want you to look and see some things. Begin with me, if you would, in verse number one of the chapter. Verse number one, the Bible says, and Paul or Luke writes here and tells about Paul, he says, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. All right, here's the situation. These men, the Bible says, made a determination that they were going to set sail. Later in the chapter, you realize that it was not really the proper time to sail. Paul says the time of fast was already past, which means the time for safe sailing had already moved on. It really was at the end of kind of when the seas were calm. It was getting ready to go into September and October, and the seas would begin to boister and the wind would begin to blow. But these men made a determination that they were going to set sail. And I thought, you know, sometimes people make a substitute of determination for the will of God. You know, let me talk to you just a little bit about this. Sometimes we get so determined and we get an idea and we determine in our heart and in our mind that we're going to accomplish this, and we make a determination that this is what God wants before we really know that this is what God wants. And a lot of times we make this determination and then we try to twist it in such a way that God kind of stamps his approval on there, yet it really leads to my determination. It goes this way. Somebody said it's easier to ask forgiveness than what? Than permission. Sometimes we approach what we think is to be the will of God, and we're so determined in our heart, and we make a determination that we're going to set sail, that we're going to head this way, and we're going to go this way, and we never stop to question what James told us. Listen to what James said. James said in chapter 4, verse number 15, he said, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. If the Lord will, we will do this or that. Sometimes, and I'm trying to help you here, sometimes we come to a decision and we just go ahead and determine that that's what we're going to do, and we never say, "What is this your will or is this not your will?" And we jump to that determination conclusion and we go full gungs wrong, and then we get down the road and we look around and we're in trouble. Okay? So you say, well, preacher, doesn't the Bible say that if I delight myself in the will of God, that God will give me the desires of my heart? God does say that. But the desire that comes with delighting oneself in the Word of God is not positioning myself where God has to stamp his approval. The delight is that I submit myself totally to the leadership of God, and then I don't find God stamping his approval on my way. I find my heart being ready to stamp the approval God's way. Does that make sense? Or have I lost you? I've lost you. I got back up. All right. Paul said it this way. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, nevertheless to abide is more needful. What's he saying there? He's saying this. Just because you have a desire and I have a desire to do something does not mean that it's God's will. Okay. Now I want you to think about your life. We get desires, and they come from within. And we see those, and it's very quick just to make determination that I'm going to follow that desire. And it's very quick to say, that's what God has for me. But we never stop and pause and ask God, if it be thy will, this or that. And we run ourselves into trouble. Now, I can prove this to you. And here's what normally happens. Here's how you know if you're acting upon your determination or if you're acting under the leadership of God. Read verse number 2. Verses 2 to 9, it says, in entering into a ship of, that word there, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. The next day, we touched at Zidon, And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found another ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us thereon. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cyzicus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Simone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. So they've gone through all these cities and all these ports. And now look at verse number 9. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. Now here's what these men did. These men were in such, had such a determination to get to Rome that they sought out any means possible. And really and truthfully, what happened to them was what happens to you and I. When I make a determination to go a direction, and it's my determination, and it's not the will of God, then I find myself pushing to make it happen. Okay, so here's all these Roman, this Roman centurion, and he's got a determination to go to Rome, and it's not wrong for him, but it's wrong for me to make that determination without the leadership of God. And so he is so pushed in his spirit, he's jerking them off one ship, jerking them off another ship, looking for another ship. And finally, now so much time has elapsed that the Apostle Paul, being an expert traveler, being an experienced man, but being a godly man, recognizes something. The Apostle Paul, being a spirit-filled man, recognizes all of the push and all of the chaos and all that's going on in the life of this man, and he says it's not right. Now, I ask you this question. Had God told the Apostle Paul that danger was coming yet? Had he told him that? No, he hadn't told him that. God had not come to the Apostle Paul and told him that danger was coming, but the Apostle Paul was a spirit-filled man who could recognize the push of the flesh. Now, I'm helping you. God, I want you to get this. All right? Now, Paul had seen that they were so determined that they were pushing, and they were pushed in their spirit. And Paul said, that's not really of God. We're on dangerous waters here. And so, sometimes, class, we get so determined that we're headed one way that we are just pushed to get it done, and we're driven to get it done, and we have no rest in our soul. We have no peace, and we have no patience, and we're so pushed. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not right before God to be that way. Now, let me explain something to you. The man of God realized this. The man of God. Not these men, but the man of God. I want you to know something. A godly man sometimes can realize when you're not right. And a godly man can realize when I'm not right. And I don't know, maybe it's me, maybe it's a teacher, maybe it's a godly person, but sometimes in our lives, we get so determined and so pushed, and sometimes we need somebody to come and say, hey, listen, this is all your labor and God's nowhere around. And I perceive, sir, I perceive, ma'am, you're in great danger. You say, if somebody came and told me that, I wouldn't like it very much. How would you like to drown? Yeah, see, it's not good. So these men were, they were determined. And we take determination, and we just think, well, because I'm determined, that's God's will. No, it's not. No, it's not. James said, we better ask him. All right, second thing that they did was found in verse number 10. And Paul said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Now, this is the man of God giving leadership to these men. And look at verse number 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Okay? The first substitute that we weak substitute for the will of God is determination. The second one that we normally substitute is friendly advice. Friendly advice. Be very, very careful of friendly advice. Very careful of friendly advice. Let me tell you, if the man of God, under the leadership of God, filled with the Spirit of God, gives me direction, and a friendly advice gives me opposite direction, where do you think I ought to go? With the man of God. With the man of God. I'm afraid sometimes, though, the preacher will preach a message, or the Sunday school teacher will teach a lesson, and God moves on our heart, and God reveals something to us, but we'll have somebody over here saying, oh, no, just go. And we receive friendly advice to our detriment. Be careful about friendly advice. I wrote a couple of things down. Friendly advice usually comes out of somebody's opinion. Now, you don't need my opinion, and I really don't need your opinion. My opinion isn't going to get you anywhere. Your opinion isn't going to get me anywhere, but God's opinion is going to get us somewhere. Amen? Okay, so it's not opinions we need. Also, friendly advice comes from culture. These men were craftsmen, and they were skilled, and they had trust in themselves. And so it's just like somebody to give us advice that comes from the world, or something they saw on television, or something they read in a magazine, or they have something that they think is going to fit, and so they'll give us the advice. It also has motive behind it. And so you got to be very careful about friendly advice. Let me give you some things to measure friendly advice by. Don't miss this verse. 1 Peter 4:11, he said, if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Now, if somebody's going to give you advice or counsel, it had better be advice or counsel that comes from the book. Okay? If it doesn't come from the book or doesn't stand up to the book, please don't heed the advice. You say, well, what should be the motive? The ultimate motive of advice is found at the end of this verse. Listen, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to say something, and it's kind of heavy, but you need to hear it because it'll help you and bless you. God is not totally interested, as much interested in you and me, in our plight, in our situation, as he is in his Son receiving glory. He wants his Son to receive glory. He gave his Son the name Lord so that every knee would bow to the glory of God the Father. And so God desires to place you and I in positions in life where Christ will be glorified. And so sometimes we receive friendly advice, and friendly advice really doesn't really have God in his glory in mind if it doesn't come from the book, and people give us their opinion. And sometimes we'll take that and say, well, I'll just go that route. Measure your friendly advice by the word of God. All right, it's a weak substitute for the will of God. So we have determination as a weak substitute. We have friendly advice as a weak substitute. Look at verse number 12. The third one is convenience. Convenience. Convenience is a weak substitute for the will of God. Go to verse 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phenice, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. All right, so here were these men. And these men were not in a very convenient place to winter in. And so a bunch of the sailors came, and they got to the centurion, and they said, listen, we need to go somewhere where it is convenient. Now, I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Can anybody name me one Bible character that God ever led to convenience? You will not find one Bible character where God ever led them to convenience. Do you know why God never leads a man to convenience? Because if a man is brought to a place of convenience, he has no need for who? No need for God. God will never lead us where there's not need for him, because God loves to be needed, and God desires for us to wait upon him, and God desires to be a father unto us. And so sometimes in my life, something convenient pops up, something financially built better, something that just makes life easier, and it's convenient, and we think, oh, it's convenient, and so that's the will of God. Rarely does God lead us to convenience. You can't find it in the book. Interesting. I don't think he's going to start with you or for me. No, he's not. So I can't. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me show you a verse here. We say, preacher, why would God never lead us to a place of convenience? I don't understand. Doesn't he want the best for us? Sure he does. He does want the best for us. But if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, I'll show you why. This is very, very important. He said, verse number 6, without faith, it is impossible to what? Please him. All right, please him. So here's the deal. It is never the will of God to bring us to a place where faith is not needed. Well, preacher, if I do this, I'll be comfortable, happy, and complete. My response to you is this. Fall on your face before God and say, God, if thy will, I'll do it. Because you're on dangerous ground. You're very dangerous ground because God's not looking to retire you and me from the battle. God's looking to use us for his glory. And so he doesn't want us to go find green pastures and just feed. He wants us to be soldiers in the king's army. And so, man, be careful about convenience. Convenience is not found in the will of God. I'll tell you what is found there. Are you still in Hebrews? Oh, this is great. If you're still in Hebrews, you go to chapter 11. You read that whole hall of fame. You read the whole thing. And it comes down and it said that how God cared for all of these men, great men. I mean, these were men and women who were in the will of God. They were not in convenient places. I tell you, it's a masked danger to the will of God to move according to convenience. You say, well, is everything in life to be hard? No. Everything in life is to be by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Without faith, I cannot please God. Okay, so man, when I make a decision, is what I believe God wants for my life and the will of God, convenience ought to be the furthest thing from my mind. Okay, I know. I said I'd be easy on you. I lied. Verse number four. Look at number four. This one's even better. All right. So convenience isn't it, friendly advice isn't it, determination's not the will of God. Verse number 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Now they knew strong winds were out there. They knew strong winds were out there. But they reached a point now where it's a different day. They've come to this new haven. And now the fourth thing that they rely on, which is dangerous for us, is first impression. First impression. Now, we all understand what a first impression is. First impression is that which is imprinted on our heart and on our mind. It's the first thing that grabs our senses. Okay, our senses. Now follow me. They walked out of there, and the soft wind, and the wind blew softly. How'd they know that? Can you see wind? No. How'd they know it? They felt it. What'd they do? They made a decision based on their feelings. Let me tell you something. The most dangerous thing you can do when determining what the will of God is make a decision on my feelings. You cannot trust feelings, but you can trust the book. Okay, so here they are. They made impression on their feelings, and they walked out, and they felt that soft wind. Oh, it feels so good. And then they took that feeling and supposed that the way was clear. And then I want you to see something. This is great. Look at verse number 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclidon. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say they did, and sometimes what we're guilty of. We think because the way we feel, and we make a decision about our based on our feelings on the will of God, and we get 1 month, 6 months, a year, 5 days, 6 days down the road, and all of a sudden it's all coming crashing in on us when we should not have made that decision based on feeling. Okay? It's a mass danger to the will of God. It's a weak substitute, first impression. I know they teach us to go with our gut instinct, but when it comes to God, usually your first impression is not the right impression. I say, preacher, how do you know that? It takes time to study the book. It takes time to study the Word. You're presented with an opportunity. You better find out what the Word says. We're presented with a direction. I better know what God says. And so, yeah, my first impression may make an impression on me, but I don't want to make a decision based on my feelings, because my feelings will go like this and I can't trust them. I want to make a decision that when I get in that storm, my feet are planted on the solid rock. All right, so it's not determination, and it's not, I forgot my second point. It's not friendly advice, it's not convenience, it's not first impression. And look at verse number 14. I read that about your Euryclidean coming. You read these next four verses, and you'll find that it's not manipulation. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claude, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps. Okay, here they go. They're trying to help God. They had the mentality that God helps them who help what? Themselves. All right, I've got to help God here a little bit. We got to help the situation here a little bit. And really, they're helpless. So they used helps, undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. They threw everything overboard. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. You see, what they tried to do? They tried to manipulate their way. Now, when it comes to know what God wants, self-manipulation is very dangerous. It's very dangerous. Sometimes we get in a position where we think, well, we got to help God out, when God really doesn't want us to go any further and we're really not headed the right way. So we think, well, we got to help God out here a little bit and go forward, and we get ourselves into problems. Okay? And these men, they tried to help the ship, and they threw out the tackle, and they did all this, and they did everything they could, but it didn't work. Now, I'll tell you where manipulation for the will of God will take you. Right? I don't have to tell you. We could all stand up and testify, but I'll tell you anyway. Go to verse number 20. At the end of verse number 20, it says, all hope was then taken away. You see, when I manipulate what I think to be God's will, and I have to take my own hands and manipulate that and work that and help God out, pretty soon I'll bring myself to a position of frustration, and I'll bring myself to a position where all hope is gone, and I'll bring myself to a position of bitterness, and I'll bring myself to a position where I'll be in trouble. And so we have some weak substitutes to the will of God: our determination, friendly advice, convenience, first impression, and manipulation. Then you got this question, Pastor. How will I know God's will? I think everybody wants to know that. How do I know God's will? Go to 1 Kings and we'll be done. 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to show you what I believe a way to know God's will. Here's what it is. 1 Kings chapter 19. If you were to read 1 Kings chapter 19, the first verse there, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now, this is when all those priests were killed. All those prophets of Baal were killed. And how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, like Elijah should have been afraid of their God. And more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So God had just used Elijah to do this great and mighty thing, and he just had this great victory, and Jezebel sends him a little note and says, I'm going to kill you. And that scares the man of God, which is hard to understand. But I want you to see verse number 9. Elijah runs, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Now watch this. That's not true, by the way, but that's what he thought. And God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Okay, so he says, go out there, Elijah, go out there and stand. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Amazing. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Now listen, Elijah needed to know what God's will was. And God wanted Elijah to know what his will was. That's why he told him to go stand out there. But if I'm going to know what the will of God is, it is going to come to me in the still, small voice through the word. Okay, now, if I find the will of God through the still small voice, then that means something to me. That means I must be what to hear the still small voice? Quiet. 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 Now, you would think that it's impossible today to be quiet. It's not really impossible. It's a matter of priority. If I truly want to know what God's will is, then I don't care if I lose a day of pay. If I truly want to know what God's will is, then I don't care if I'm away from my wife for a night. If I truly want to know what God's will is, I can get alone with God, quiet myself, and let the God of heaven through the word come and minister to me in that still small voice. You see, it's dangerous for you and I to make decisions about the will of God and not have been quiet. You say, well, we live in a fast-paced society, man. You got to make decisions. You got to make them fast. Go ahead. 6 months. Maybe a year. Pastor, I made a quick decision. We're all testimony to that, aren't we? We make those quick decisions. It was in the still, small voice. Now, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 27. It's our last point. Our last point, Acts chapter 27. Even though these men made this decision, and even though they found themselves in the heat of all that was going on, in the midst of all of that, the mercy of God still shines forth. Look what he said. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, verse 22. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me." What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say this. I don't know where you are tonight. And I don't know where God's leading you and where what you need as far as leadership in the will of God. But I'll tell you this. If you've made a decision and it's all coming in on you, what you need to do is fall on your face before God and receive mercy. Mercy is there for every person. And so it's not where I've got to continue to go forward and make it work. And it's not where I'm too far to turn back now. And it's not that, well, we've already crossed that bridge. No, fall on our face before God and find mercy and let God lift us. Amen or oh me. Amen. You see, it's dangerous to make a determination before we seek the will of God. It's dangerous. You say, well, how far do I have to take that? Well, he said, in everything, give thanks. So I would say in everything. You mean, do I got to ask God if I'm going to buy a car, if I'm going to do this, if I'm going to do that, if I'm going to take this job, if I'm going to go here, go there? You know what? He's every bit interested in every one of those things. And you better ask him. You can't just come home one day and make a decision, determine it's the will of God, and never fall on my face before God. Friendly advice, they may cheer us on. We're standing, we're praying with you, brother. But friendly advice that goes against the word of God isn't friendly at all. And if my goal is convenience, that's not a proper goal. That's a danger. That's a myth. That doesn't exist. What exists is this. And outside of convenience, first impression, to make decision by my feeling? No, I can't do that. I make decision by faith according to the will of God. And if I've got to manipulate and twist and turn, then that's not what God has. But God will teach me according to the still small voice. Now, I give you that as preventative medicine. Castor oil, I hated that stuff. But they told me it was supposed to help me. I'd like to kill them if I could today. But I want you to know something. It's high time that the people of God get concerned about what God wants. We better be concerned about what God wants in every area of our lives. And so when it comes to those things, don't let these things be what's leading you. That's dangerous, very, very dangerous to what God has. Okay, let's pray. We're done. Heavenly Father God, truth be told, many of us are already down the road, myself included. We're such fast paced that we don't spend time with you anymore. Something pops up, we make determination, we get some advice, it's convenient, feels good, we can make it happen. It's got to be God's will. And I think, God, you're sitting up there saying, would to God, would to God. Paul said, you should have listened to me. You should have listened to me. You should have listened to me. But I thank you, God, that your mercy endureth forever. I know pretty much everybody in this room, and I know they desire to be in the will of God. We want to be where you want us to be. God, tonight we've learned that if we're going to find it, we got to be quiet. We got to realize that it's going to be by faith. We got to realize that it'll be from the Word of God. And we got to realize, God, that you are interested and you do desire to lead us. So, God, thank you. Thank you for your Word. These were unsaved men. They weren't godly men. This wasn't held to their charge, but it held to our charge if we act like this. So, God, give us wisdom. I know there's people in the room tonight, they need wisdom. You said if any man lack wisdom, he could ask of you. That's where you begin. If they really want to know, we begin with wisdom. You said you'd give it to all men liberally, wouldn't abrade us, wouldn't hinder us, but you'd give it. So God, help us. Help each person to examine their own heart and their own life to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.